Our evening lesson is from the book of 1 Kings, and chapter 19. In the Pew Bible, the black volume in the hymn rack in front of you, it's found on page 382. This is during the life and ministry of Elijah, the great shootout at the OK Corral on top Mount Carmel, and the good guys won. And then comes chapter 19, and this is the word of God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's."
We are in the midst of a series of called Because You Asked, where we're answering questions that have come from the congregation. And this one is regarding a very serious and sobering topic. I am full of trouble. My life is at the brink of the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I have become like one who has no strength, and darkness is my only companion. Those words are written in Psalm 88. And you heard earlier about Elijah, who had reached a point where he would very much prefer for God to take his life. Tonight's topic about suicide, let me say a couple of introductory things and then get down to the topic at hand. First of all, by way of introduction, this is a very sensitive topic. This sermon is not meant for people who are contemplating taking their lives, nor is it meant expressly for people who are recovering from a recent loved one taking their life. If I learned anything in my studying for this, it is that one of the things that people who are contemplating suicide, or one of the things that people who are survivors of a loved one thing they do not need is a lot of words and a lot of answers and a lot of argument. And I'm going to be using a lot of words, and this is more of a primer on what the Bible has to say about the topic of suicide more than it is. And so you find yourself contemplating, or you find yourself with someone who has done this. It's not a lot of words. It is your presence to bring to them. It is to point them to Jesus in a very simple and straightforward way and to be with them. So it's a sensitive topic. Secondly, it happens for complex reasons. There's many reasons why people take their own lives. Despair, mental health, isolation, suffering of all kind, financial, relational, physical. Depression is mentioned in 2/3 of suicides. Our across-the-street neighbor in Florida, who is a professor at the medical college at the University of Florida. He's a renowned oncologist, and he's a man who once had his suicide planned. This is a fellow who's an elder in his church and a man in whose arms I've personally found solace at some of the darkest times of my life. What I'm telling you is no secret. He's been interviewed on National Public Radio about it. But he says this, it was after 9/11 and he had lost some patients, a lot of patients to cancer, and he was experiencing some trials at home. And he was just in a dark place, and he had planned an accidental suicide. He says this about his depression. This was a central feature of the disease of depression to me. It was its ability to play on my fears of failure and shame, leaving me progressively more isolated and alone. This is a complex subject that needs sensitivity, and it's also something that is becoming almost epidemic-like in our culture. Just a few statistics, not to overwhelm you, but to hopefully give you a sense. There are right now about 44,000 deaths a year in the United States due to suicide. That's about one every 12 minutes, or during the course of our being together tonight, several people. That's an increase of about 30% over the last 30 years. I saw articles when I was studying about bankers who are killing themselves, housewives, lawyers, physicians, ministers. It is a respecter of no place in life, that no one is immune from the darkness that leads to this tragic act. And so even though there's all these different groups, from bankers to housewives to ministers to physicians, let me point out one subgroup in particular that's struggling with this, and that is our army, our military veterans. In 2014, we lost more veterans to death than to casualty of war. I mean, more to suicide than to combat, is what I mean. That though they make up about 8.5% of the entire population, they account for 18% of all the suicides. And so it is everywhere, and it is sadly on an uptick. And so it is something that we need the scriptures to speak about, and it is something that we need to approach with incredible humility and tenderness. There's not a one of you, there's not a one of me who understands all of this and has all of the answers. It's a tragedy. It is heavy, and it is growing. And on to the questions that we ask. Well, is it a sin? Is suicide a sin? The answer is unequivocally yes. It is a sin. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives certain commandments about how as his beloved people, he wants his people to live. And there's 10 of them, and one of them says, do not murder. And suicide, when it is at the end of the day, self-murder. It is taking the place of God, and therefore a sin. Acts chapter 17, Paul says, we live and we move, we have our being in him. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so I need to say clearly and straightforwardly that it is just like the murder of another person is a sin, the murder of ourselves is a sin. And I say quickly that it is a sin for which the blood of Jesus Christ brings the same kind of cleansing that it does to chronic worry, to lifelong pride, to fear that knows no end, to whatever your sin is that you're going to carry to your grave. We are counting that it is the blood of Jesus that will make us free. We hope there is grace enough for not just self-murderers, but for murderers of all kinds. Because we follow a man who said, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm saying to you, if you have been angry at someone, you're up for judgment. And so it is a sin which is as forgivable as any other breach of trust with God or going against His law. It is the same. Where did this view come from? Of somehow that someone, that almost you can be forgiven for anything except taking your own life. And sadly, some of the heavyweights that we look up to in so many ways got this wrong. St. Augustine, bless his heart, so much good, he was wrong on this. Thomas Aquinas, thank you for so much of his teaching. He was wrong on this. I'm grateful that some of our stalwarts like Calvin and Luther understood the free grace of Jesus Christ. And that our relationship with God is not some kind of transactional where he's holding on to our forgiveness, and you've got to confess that sin before he's going to hand it over to you. Listen, you aren't aware of all of your sins. You're going to die with unconfessed sin no matter how you die, because you don't have exhaustive knowledge of what you've done, what your heart does. We're all in the same boat in that way. And so we cannot, it's not our last act for which we are judged or by which our lives are defined. Whether your last act is tragic or triumphant, the mere fact that someone's last act is a sin does not disqualify them from the joys and relief of heaven. Any more than you would say this, I knew a man who died in the pulpit while he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his last act, I mean, it doesn't get much better. Not one whit did that matter for his entrance into the joys and relief of heaven. He was saved by another, not by his last act. And so in the same way he wasn't saved by his last act, another isn't condemned by their last act. This seems to come from, sadly, from various aspects of church history, and the Roman Catholic Church seemed to clearly teach it at times. The logic went like this. There's only forgiveness for sins that are confessed, and you can't confess after you commit this sin. Therefore, anyone who commits suicide is condemned. This is not biblical. It doesn't speak the message of the saving work of Jesus Christ and how God's salvation works and how it doesn't work. We're in the midst of celebrating the Reformation. And, you know, we can sadly think that the Reformation is primarily about these theological points, and that we just wanted to make sure that our website of theological points was approved by more people than their website of theological points. The Reformation was about hope. The Reformation was about struggling. The Reformation was about joy. The Reformation was about who saves. The Reformation was about peace. And Martin Luther and others rediscovered and retold this glorious truth that we are not saved by the best things that we do, and we are not saved by avoiding the worst things that we could do. We are saved by Jesus Christ and by Him alone. And that our actions, be they tragic, triumphant, or somewhere in between, they don't matter a whit to our entrance into heaven. We are either in Christ or someone is not in Christ. This doctrine of justification by faith is meant for great freedom. It means that God does the saving, not us cajoling it out of Him with some responsive good work or by avoiding any sin. It is all of grace. I love the story told about this young couple. Brian Chappell, one of my professors, tells the story of this young couple he knew. And they had adopted a boy who most of his early life had been abused terribly. And when they adopted him at an early age, they found that he was constantly trying to manipulate them to be on their good side, to the point that they were often frustrated because they weren't even sure if his smiles were born out of true happiness or just trying to stop abuse. And one day this boy couldn't find his comb, and so he went and got his father's. And then when the father was looking for him, for his comb, he asked, "Do you have my comb?" And the boy lied and said no. Well, mom and dad could see it in his back pocket. And when they pointed out his lie, he hightailed it back to the back of the house and crawled into the darkness underneath the bed, seeking to avoid judgment and condemnation that he had reached so many other, experienced so many other times. And his mother gave him what he wasn't ready for. She crawled into the darkness. And she took his head in her hands and she pulled him and said into his ear, "Your good behaviors did not get you into this family. Your bad behaviors will not put you out of this family. You are ours now and forevermore. You're ours." And that is the same way that God speaks to his children. Brian Chappell mentioned that in a sermon that he gave for one of his friends that he'd gone to seminary with. And he writes this. He said, "I don't know why Peter couldn't pull out of the crash dive that spiraled him downward in recent months. I don't know why he wasn't able to cling to the gospel truths that he so ably preached for so long. But I do know that Jesus says that though we may lose our grip on him, he never loses his grip on us. In our fallen world, these corruptible bodies and minds can go awry in ways that cause us to temporarily lose our grip on the better part of ourselves. And in those moments, we can do terrible things. But never do these things of earth pry God's children from the hand or heart of their heavenly Father. Listen to me. What Peter did was wrong. But what he did for the last 25 years didn't get him into the kingdom of heaven, and what he did almost 2 weeks ago won't take him away from the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is secured by another person. The one who came into the darkness of our world to give himself for those who are poor in heart. We don't earn our way in. We can't sin our way out. God saves, and so suicide, albeit a sin, is like all of our sins, a forgivable one that can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So, yes, a Christian can commit suicide. Well, what happens? What happens when a person takes their own life? What happens to them? The same thing that happens to anyone else who dies. If they are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, united to him by faith, they enter into all of his glory and his rest. And if they are not united to him by faith and cleansed by his blood, they enter into loneliness and darkness. In other words, our catechism, which says the souls of believers at death, not qualified by how that death came, the souls of believers at death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. So what happens when one of God's children takes his or her life, the same thing that happens when one of God's children dies a natural death, dies at the hands of another, dies an accidental death. We are all enter into the next life in union with Christ or not. There is no difference. And so may we be a people who know the gospel of free grace to such a degree that we believe that you can't out-sin it. That we believe that though our sins are many, His mercy's more. His mercy is always more. Well, by saying this kind of thing, by talking this way, does that give permission to somebody who's wrestling with it? Rob, might you open the door to someone who is considering it even now? Might you make it more attractive? One writer answered that question by saying, I know that some will fear that this will give others the freedom. I know that is a great danger. But the greatest danger is to portray a God who doesn't understand human weakness and who draws a line beyond which his love will not go. I fear more the daily and eternal despair in belief in that false God. The God we need is the one that Scripture promises who is real, the one who loves you so much that he gave his Son for you so that you need not fear even your greatest failures will deny you his eternal kingdom or his heart. Love for that God of grace will do more to hold you to life than all the threats of hell from a God you dread and wish to avoid. The key to this is the same key to everything. It is Jesus and the mighty grace of God, and to owning our personal weakness and to believing that our salvation is not about our strength. Like was said this morning, it's not about how great our faith is. It's about the one who makes the promise to save. Well, What can we do? I'm almost hesitant to give anything here, because sometimes when people are near to a suicide, it can be a wrong thought that maybe I had something to do with that. Well, shouldn't I have noticed that was coming? It wasn't your fault. Every person is responsible for their own actions. Of course, we could always be more loving, more in touch, more aware, listening, more sense. Of course, that's always true. But the taking of one's life never blames another person. It's their responsibility. And by grace, we trust the Lord to cover it. But what can we do? One would be, you can create a healthy church. I know it sounds trite, but in all of my reading, they talked about how isolation is such a key. And the more and more that we are a healthy and hospitable church where people who are broken and they know it can find hope, where people who aren't sure what they think can find a welcome, the more that we are a community that opens our arms to all kinds of people, is one thing we can do. Another thing that we can do is to own our own need and flaws and weaknesses, to communicate to each other and to those to whom we're being hospitable that this is a place for broken people. You know, Van Gogh was given to self-portraits. And I didn't know until doing all this research what is now my favorite self-portrait of Van Gogh. It's entitled Self-Portrait with a Bandaged Ear. He cut his own ear off in a desperate attempt at something. And then he drew a picture of himself with a bandage. He didn't try to hide or paint out his flaw or his weakness or what might cause some people to say, that dude's crazy. And so we may increasingly, as we are a people who own our flaws and are comfortable with our humanness, our weakness, our brokenness, our sin, that it is covered by the free and mighty grace of Almighty God. And that's something that we can do. And I'll close with this from the life of John Newton and William Cooper. You may know the hymn writer William Cooper, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. I think we have 6 hymns written by him in the Trinity Hymnal. He wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He wrote the one about mysterious. God moves in mysterious ways. He was a man who attempted suicide more times than we could count. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, the one who had been freed from great sin and he knew it, the one who referred to himself as the slave trader and blasphemer. Sounds like Van Gogh, self-portrait with a bandage. That's how John Newton thought of himself, blasphemer and slave trader. John Newton took William Cooper under his arm into his home for decades. William Cooper struggled his whole life with believing that God's mercy, which he believed was so rich for everyone else, but for some reason couldn't reach him. And John Newton, at his deathbed, trying to help Cooper to see it. And Cooper never gave verbal assent that he understood it. And Cooper and Newton at his death said, "Cooper, I've tried all of your life to convince you that the mercy of God is greater than your sin." And then looking up to heaven, he said, "And now you see it. And now you see it." And so it is that the God of grace is mightier than our sin, that there is always hope, and that he uses a little community like ours to preach the gospel, to live out that God delights in broken people, and to remind all that God is faithful and that his love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to close by reading Romans chapter 8, which Michael used some of earlier. But it says this, and I ask you to speak it to the question of suicide. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised. He's at the right hand of God and indeed is interceding for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or suicide? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you take these words, and where they are faithful to your own, would you apply them and bring great freedom and hope and clarity? Wherever I have misspoken, cause it to be gone. Bring hope to the hopeless. Make us a family where people find hope, where people find strength, where people confess weakness and need. All for the glory of Jesus and for the good of His people, we pray. Amen and amen.